Just like to say good morning once again to each and every one. I believe it was David that said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go up into the house of the Lord. Brothers, sisters, and friends, it's great to be here this morning in the house of the Lord to study another portion of God's holy and divine word. And through his study, we hope and pray that we will all come to a deeper understanding of the life of a Christian and the life that we should live while we journey through this land. I believe it was John that said in the first John chapter 3, he talks about how great it is to be a Christian. First John chapter 3 and verse 1, John said, behold, he said, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. And he said, therefore the world knoweth not us because it knew not him. He said, now that, beloved, now that we are the Son of God, it has not yet appeared what we shall be. But we do know that when he shall appear, we will be just like him. But we will see him as he is. So it's great to be a Christian because the best is yet to come. Just like to say to you this morning, just want to share a few words coming from the book, the Word of God this morning, concerning the Christian and civil government. I know that we're going through an election time now. Some people are hoping and praying that this candidate gets in, and some are hoping and praying that this candidate doesn't win. Some people are mad and they're upset and they're frustrated about what's going on in this world today. But we just want to take a look at the book, the Word of God, and just to see where we, as children of God, how we play in this world, our responsibility and our duty as citizens in this land. Just want to read a passage of scripture here coming from the book of Romans. And the subject is the Christian and civil government. I want to start with the first verse of Romans chapter 13. And we'll look at this passage of the scripture. It says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. It says, the powers that be are ordained of God. And I want to use that scripture this morning as a scripture reading. The powers that be or ordained of God. You know, in the book of 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, Peter says that if any man speak, let him speak as the articles of God. If any minister, let him do it with the ability that God giveth, that God in all things through Jesus Christ may be glorified. To whom to be dominion and glory forever and ever. Amen. That is the scripture I want to use this morning for our scripture reading. But before that we go any further into this lesson, we count this as a blessing as well as an opportunity to always to go to our Heavenly Father in spirit and in truth. So at this time, let us humble ourselves once again and petition the throne of God. Brothers, sisters, and friends, as we study the Word of God this morning, I just want to look at a few points that I like to make in this lesson. Number one is that the civil government is an appointed function of God. God appointed the civil government. Number two, a protection on the law abiding. That's one of the functions that the civil government serves. It protects the law abiding person. Number three, it's a terror to the evildoers. Number four, must be supported by taxes and customs, the civil government. And number five, we as children of God, we must have a love for the fulfillment of the divine law. And number six, the Christian is to live a holy life under this government that exists. And those are some points I would just like to expound upon this morning. I just want to just to think about this lesson this morning. Because when we really think about those points I just brought out, it's something we probably don't think about this as much, but this government that we all live under is an arrangement of God and is a divine arrangement. Probably we don't look at it in that sense because a lot of times we become so frustrated and upset by the things of this world and what we see going on. We forget that God put this government in place, and it's to help us, the children of God, to exist since sin came into this world. And keep in mind this morning, notice what the Apostle Paul teaches here. You think about Paul is talking about the Christian life, but he stops and he exhorts Christians to take a look at the civil law. As you talk about living a Christian life, why would Paul take time out and talk about the civil function of the law with Christians? Notice what he says this morning. He says that, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. He said, for there is no power but of God. No power except it be of God. And he says, the powers that be are ordained of God. Every power that exists has been ordained by God. No power exists without God. But that probably is some reason that Paul spoke about this, because during this early time in Christianity, I want us to take a look at the book of Acts chapter 18, and we'll see why the Apostle Paul spoke about this to the Christian. Acts chapter 18 and verse 1 and 2. Let's look at that in Acts. Because we had some Christians back then, some newly converted Christians, some were Jews by birth, came into the church as early Christians. The book of Acts, chapter 18, we're going to look at verse 1 and 2. Notice what the Bible teaches here. He said, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. Now, this was a decree by the emperor of Rome, Claudius, signed a decree that all Jews were to be banned from Rome because they kept up a lot of turbulence. And so this was a decree that Claudius signed, the emperor of Rome, concerning this time. And the Bible teaches us that the Jews kept up a lot of turbulence during those times. And the Roman historian, Suetonius, attests that there was a decree that was signed by the emperor of Rome during that time. And so a lot of Christians, early Christians, when they were converted, had in their mind that this earthly system no longer pertain to them when they came into the kingdom of Christ. And so the Apostle Paul teaches that there's no power but of God. And so in a sense, this government that we are under is a blessing to us when we look at it this way. Let's go back to the book of Romans. We go back there and pick up verse 2 and chapter 13 once again. And notice what the Apostle Paul teaches. The book of Romans, chapter 13. And look at verse 2. He says, "Whosoever therefore resisted their power, resisted the ordinance of God, and they shall resist, shall receive to themselves damnation." So if we resist the power to be this government, we resist the power of God. Because God is the one that ordained this government that we all live under. There's no power exists but to be of God. So this morning, brothers and sisters, think about this. Let's say that you and I voted for one candidate, and this candidate lost. And we voted for him. But the other candidate that we didn't vote for won. What have we just done? We just voted against the will of God. Because the Bible says no power exists but of God. I know that some of y'all look at me like I got two heads on my shoulder this morning. But I'm going to clear this up. I'm going to clear it this morning with the word of God, because we're going to read the book and see what the Bible says. You know, the Bible says that whosoever therefore resisted the power, resisted the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. And I know that we all say, well, I got liberty. I'm a citizen of the United States, and I have my rights, and I have this, and I have that. I know that. But what we have to think about is that we are children of God, and we have to make sure of our election that is sure. And I'll talk about that election later on, but just want to let's look at another passage of scripture here. I want us to look at the book of 1 Peter. And we'll look at a few passages of scripture there and just show how that we come into play under this system. The book of 1 Peter is what I want to look at this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. The book of 1 Peter chapter 2. And we'll see what Peter has to say concerning this government that we live under. 1 Peter chapter 2. Notice what Peter has to say. 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to read this passage of scripture here. Peter chapter 2. And verse 9. Notice what Peter has to say in chapter 2 and verse 9. Number one, he says that, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood." You know, out in the world, a sister could not be a priest. But the Bible says that in the church of Christ, we are all a priest. The Bible says you are a royal priesthood. Notice what it says. "And holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who have called you out of darkness unto his marvelous light." Verse 10 says, "In which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which have not attained mercy, but now have attained mercy." And verse 11 said, "Dearly beloved," Peter said, "I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims." Peter looked at us as strangers and pilgrims. Our forefathers were the same way. They were considered as strangers and pilgrims in this land because they were seeking another country. And so are we. As we travel through this land, we're seeking to go to heaven. And so don't let anything get in our way that prevent us from entering to this country that we are seeking, which is heaven. Notice what it has to say. He says, "Abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul." He said, "Having your conversation," in other words, your life, "amongst all the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, by which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." I want to look at verse 13. It says, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme." Back then they had kings. Today we have presidents. The Bible says, "Submit ourselves to those ordinances as kings, as our president." We're to give our president the honor and respect due to the president of this nation. Because you know what? God has arranged it. It's been ordained by God. We're trying to find out what part do I play in this? God used people all the time to do great work. You know, Martin Luther King did a great work. This man died for the civil rights of people. And did you know that Martin Luther King was not a Christian? But God used him to do great work. So this morning, as we look at the passage of Scripture, we'll find out that we serve a purpose under this government. And that's what we'll look at as well, as a child of God. Notice what Peter said. He says that on verse 14, he said, "Unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him to punish the evildoer and for the praise of them that do well." So as we look at the government this morning and those that are of authority, they are here to punish the evildoers. And the emblems that we see that policemen and officers wear on their side, it's not there just for show. They have the authority to use it. That authority has been given to them to protect the one that does good and to punish the evildoers. And I know that all government that work in this system is not good. And the Bible tells us how to deal with that. It tells us that when someone tried to get us to go against the word of God, we ought to obey God rather than man. That's our responsibility as a Christian. I want to look at another passage of Scripture. That's in the book of Titus. Let's look at Titus chapter 3. The book of Titus chapter 3. Look at verse 1. Titus chapter 3 and verse 1. Titus says, "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawler, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men." He said, "For we ourselves are also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." He said, but Titus says, "But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared." He said, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." You know, sometimes we can get caught up just like the world. We get to speaking evil of the politicians and the president and those that in this government. We get the evil, speaking evil about them. And the Bible says, tells us as child of God not to speak evil of no man. That's our duty. We're to pray for them. Don't get caught up in what the world is doing, but pray for those that are in authority, realizing that they are there by the appointment of God. And I know that we probably never looked at this system like this, that it is an arrangement set by God. But we'll see that later on in this lesson. And we were sometimes, the Bible, just as foolish as some of the people out in the world. Just as envious as some of the people out in the world. Just as hateful as some of the people out in the world, hating one another. But the love of God through the gospel, what we read in God's word, is what changed us. That's what changed us. Because at one time we were just like what we see out in the world, conducting ourselves the same way. But the love of God was shed into our hearts, changed us. I want to look at another passage of scripture here. I want us to look at the old book this morning, Daniel chapter 2, and see what Daniel has to say about it. Daniel chapter 2. The book of Daniel chapter 2, let's see what Daniel says. Give us a little brief synopsis about what happened with Daniel and Daniel chapter 2. I want to start with verse 1. Notice what the Bible says. It says that, say, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep break from him. Notice what he did. Now, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And this dream caused him to lose sleep. And he was troubled about what he had dreamed. And this is what he did. In verse 2, the Bible says, then the king commanded to call the magicians, the astrologers, and the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans. The Chaldeans were the people that they worshiped the stars. They would look at the stars and they go tell people just, you know, what would happen by looking at the star. And you hear some people say, well, make a wish upon the lucky star. You know, that's where all that came from. But the king called in all these people. They were known as the wise men. And the Bible says that, and to show the king his dream, so they came and stood before the king. And the king told them that he couldn't remember the dream. Now, you know, that's kind of unfair, isn't it? He wanted the wise men to interpret this dream for him that he couldn't remember. Normally, when he would tell them his dream, they would interpret the dream to the king. But this dream he couldn't remember. But he was troubled by it. And because they couldn't interpret the dream, the king put out a decree to have all the wise men killed, including Daniel and the three Hebrew boys. And Daniel heard about it. And Daniel went to one of the king men and asked him to give him time. So Daniel went and prayed to God and asked God to reveal the dream that the king couldn't remember. And I want you to understand something this morning. I want to look at what helpless man could not do. And we see the hand of God coming in Daniel's rescue. The Bible says that in verse 16 of these same passage of scriptures, said, then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show forth the king the interpretation. And the Bible said, then Daniel went
to his house and made the thing known to Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. In a time of trouble, brothers and sisters and friends, instead of giving up, always go to God in prayer. Our duty is to pray. Daniel went and prayed to God, and the Bible shows us in verse 16 how God came to Daniel's rescue and gave him that secret that was in the king's mind that the king could not remember. We serve a great God. And I'll tell you something this morning. We don't have to worry about who's going to get in to be our president. We don't have to worry about that. Christian, we don't have to worry about that. Only thing we need to do is live the life of a Christian life. And God will make sure whoever gets in will take care of us. We fret and worry about things that we shouldn't be worried about. Only thing we need to do is pray for whoever gets in, that they continue to make laws, cause harmony. We have a place of worship in spirit and truth without being harassed from this outside world, and that we're able to live a Christian life in this world. And pray for them that they may be saved. That's God's will, that all are to be saved. Now notice here what Daniel teaches here. Look what he teaches in verse 19. He says that then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. Notice what Daniel says. He said, he changes the times and the seasons. Have we thought about that? That the times and the season just don't change on their own. I know we look at summer, winter, fall, and spring. You know, we just look at those, not realizing that it is God that's changing these times and the season. All under the command of God. That's why they change. They're not changing on their own. Give God the glory and the praise. And if we don't want to do it, God said the rocks will say amen. Notice something else Daniel says. He said he changes the times and the season. He removed kings and set it up kings. He gave it wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. God said he removed kings and he set them up. That's the power of God. You know, we think that we have to do something. God has people to do what he needs to be done. We don't have to worry about it. We just do what we need to do as children of God. That's where we come in. We pray. We live the life of the Christian life. We show people what it takes, and we tell them what it takes to be saved. And how to live and to please God. That's our duty as a child of God. We try to get wrapped up in all these things and forget what God wants us to do. I want us just to look at another passage of Scripture. Let us go back to the book of Romans and go through a few other Scriptures before we come to the conclusion. Romans chapter 13, once again, I want us to notice verse 3 of these passages of Scriptures. The Bible says that in Romans chapter 13 and verse 3 said, the rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Without then be afraid of the power, do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. We don't have to walk around and be afraid if we're doing good. God's going to take care of us. Now, we don't have to walk around fearing death, because as a child of God, To be absent from the flesh is to be present with the Lord. So why walk around in fear? Notice that this system, the arrangement of God, is here for our protection. But now if we're out here breaking the law, then we should be afraid. If we're out here breaking the law, running stop signs, speeding, stealing, robbing, we should be afraid, because the rulers are here for a terror for those that are doing evil. That's what this government is in place for. We as citizens, children of God, we shouldn't have any fear. We shouldn't be frustrated. I want us to notice something else as we read the book. Look at verse 4. We probably hadn't thought about this. Verse 4 says, talking about this government, said, "For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is a minister of God." You thought about that? Now, these people out here, the policemen and those that are in authority, that they are the ministers of God? They didn't say they were Christians, but they are the ministers of God. They have a special work to do in this government that has been arranged by God and ordained by God. They have a special function to perform. The minister of God. Remember that. The Bible says that in verse 4, said that he that beareth not the sword in vain, for he is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that does evil. Brothers and sisters, he's there to bring the punishment, this government of the evildoers. They have that power. God has given it to them to do. But we as children of God, we don't have to be afraid. Just live the life of a Christian life that will be acceptable with God. Let me just say in conclusion of this lesson this morning, I know that we heard a lot about the doctrine of election. A lot of people teach that the doctrine of election is that some people have been elected to go to heaven, and some have been elected to go to hell. But the Bible didn't teach that. The Bible teaches that God is long-suffering, and he's not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. This is what God's will is, that we all be saved. So that's not right, what some people teach concerning the doctrine of election. Let me tell you how the doctrine of election works. And I want to give a passage of scripture in closing on this, is that God has cast a vote for us in the doctrine of election. The devil has cast a vote against us. We have the deciding vote. How are we going to vote? We're going to live for God, or we're going to live for the devil? Because we have the deciding vote. It's a choice that we make. We have that deciding vote. Now, I want us to leave us with these passages of scripture in the book of Romans. I want us to show us something in the book of Romans as we come to the close. The book of Romans, chapter 1, chapter 9. I just want to read these passages of scriptures. The Apostle Paul said, he said, "I say the truth in Christ," in Romans chapter 9, in verse 1. He said, "I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart." He said, "For I could wish that myself was accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh." He was talking about the Israelites. Those that were still in darkness. Paul said that he wished that he could be crucified for them. That they were saved. That they might be saved. Notice what Paul says. He said, who are Israelites, in verse 4, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenant and the giving of the law and the service of God in the promises? He said, who also the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Verse 6 says, not as though the word of God had taken none effect, but they are not all Israel. He said, which are of Israel. He said, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. He said, but in Isaac thy seed shall be called. And verse 8 said, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. He said, for this is the word of promise, at the time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And the Bible says in verse 10, say, and not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. He said, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that called it. Now God is speaking of some children that are not even born that he knew. Isn't that something? They weren't even born, but God knew them. Notice what he says. He says that in verse 12, he said, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. He, as it is written, he said, Jacob I have loved, and Esau have I hated. And they weren't even born. And God made this statement. Notice what the Bible says in verse 14. He said, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? The Bible says, God forbid. He says, for he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. This is God speaking. He says, so then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And now this is the heart of the lesson, what I want us to see this morning. The Bible says in verse 17, he says, for the scripture says unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. We remember the story of Pharaoh. Pharaoh hardened his heart against the word of God. It was just like God took Pharaoh's mind, the reins of his mind. He said, let God's people go. Pharaoh said, you can go. And when the people would go, Pharaoh said, come back. Go, come back. Go, come back. He did that with Pharaoh all the way until Pharaoh was drowned in the Red Sea. He hardened his heart against God. Notice what the Bible says in 18. Therefore have he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he harden. Brothers and sisters, it's God's will. It's God's will. Whoever gets in office will be God's will. And we as children of God, we have a responsibility to pray for them, not to speak evil, but to pray that one day they also might be saved. The lesson is yours this morning. And if you haven't heard anything else I said this morning, we all need to hear this. That God has a way and a plan for every human being to be saved. First of all, the Bible teaches us we must first hear God's word. Romans 10 and verse 17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we must hear God's word. And after hearing God's word, the Bible says that we must believe it. St. John chapter 8 and verse 24, the Bible says, Jesus said, I tell you nay, except you believe that I am he. He said, you will die in your sins. And verse 21 of that same passage of scripture, Jesus said, I tell you nay, if you die in your sins where I am, ye cannot come So we must hear God's word, we must believe it. And after believing it, we must repent of the way that we have been living, the way that we have been thinking. We have to repent. Luke 13:3 say, I'll tell you nay. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. After the repentance comes the good confession. The good confession is, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And God raised him from the dead. That's the good confession. The Bible teaches us that in the book of Romans 10:9-10. The Bible says, if thou wilt confess with thy mouth that Jesus is the Christ, and God has raised him from the dead, the Bible says, thou shalt be saved. So with the heart, men believe it unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. So we must make that good confession. After the good confession comes the watery grave of baptism. We must be baptized into Christ. Galatians 3:27 says, for as many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. This is where we put Christ on, is in the watery grave of baptism. And this is where the newness of life starts. We all have been made new once again. And we begin to walk in the newness of life. But when we stumble and we fall and make mistakes, God has the second law of pardon. We are to repent, make the confession, and ask for the prayers of the righteous that we might be restored back into good fellowship with God and also with our sisters and brothers. So if we stand this morning, if we just need prayer, while we stand and sing the chosen song, we may make the good confession.